The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
I want to draw your attention to these verses in Romans 13, and perhaps I should read them for you, first of all, although they will be familiar, I'm sure, to all of us. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. To tell you the truth, I came to the conclusion that I had been asked to address you this evening briefly on this subject of reflections on Romans chapter 13, odd though it may seem for someone who is an alien resident rather than an American citizen to address a group of people whose interest in this conference is Christ and America. I came to the conclusion that there might be something symbolic about the fact that these opening reflections would be brought by an alien resident. Because there is a sense in the New Testament in which this is the secret of all Christian engagement in a pagan or secular society. The measure of the church's impact upon that society as the measure of the individual believer's impact upon that society is determined by the extent to which we grasp and put into practical activity the principle that we do not belong here as Christians. The measure of our impact as Christian believers on American society will be determined by the extent to which we grasp that the fundamental truth about us is that we are all alien residents of the United States. And it is this principle, in many senses, that undergirds the striking and sometimes paradoxical teaching which the Apostle Paul tends to give on the subject of the Christian believers and the church's relationship to what we customarily call the powers that be. And from these verses, I want rather simply this evening to draw out three of the threads that go to make up the tapestry which the apostle is weaving. Three of the principles that seem to me to be absolutely fundamental to the New Testament's understanding of what it means to live in a secular environment, and that explain why it is that the Church of Jesus Christ eventually had such impact upon that society. The first of these principles is this, that the Christian's life in a pagan or secular society is characterized by the fact that it is built on a unique foundation. We must not make the mistake when we read Romans 13, 1 through 7, of thinking that what Paul is basically doing in Romans is giving some treatise on political concerns. As a matter of fact, this section is but a further application of a principle that Paul has enunciated at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, which he picks up and applies to a whole series of different areas in the church's life, the community of the church itself, the individual Christian's life in society, and here the church's experience in relationship to the powers that be. And on what he says in the first two verses of Romans 12, everything hinges. Our life in our society is bound to be determined by this unique foundation on which we build it. That is to say, in Paul's language in Romans 12, it is rooted in our personal consecration of our whole lives to our Lord Jesus Christ. That consecration, as the apostle underlines for us, is of course rooted in the display of the mercy of God that is given to us in the gospel. But the point that Paul wants to make is that this impacts the whole of our lives. He urges us to present our bodies to the Lord. That is to say, to present the whole of our beings, the whole of our persons, in their physical existence. We are thus to present ourselves unreservedly and holistically to the Lord. There is no dualism, that is to say, in the Christian's consecration. It is not a consecration of the soul, but not a consecration of the body. It is a consecration in which the entire Christian believer yields himself as a living sacrifice to the Lord. And the impact of that, says the apostle in those verses at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, is that our life will be characterized always by two things. First of all, by a non-alignment to the present age. Do not be conformed, he says, to the present age. Those of you who belong to my generation, and English though it was, were brought up on J.B. Phillips' paraphrase of the New Testament, will remember his memorable expression of Paul's principle here. Do not, he says, let the world, this present age, in any way squeeze you into its mold. But that Christian non-alignment, that Christian non-conformity, is not merely a matter of being different. It is rooted, says Paul, in a profound transformation that takes place through the renewing of our minds. That is to say, in being delivered from conformity to this age and the powers of this age, we are conformed and transformed by the powers of another age, which have broken into this world in the person of Jesus Christ and in the truth of the gospel. So our non-alignment in this world is not simply a matter of us being contrary types. Our non-alignment with this world is determined by the fact that by the power of the gospel, we have been aligned with another world. And particularly, we have been aligned with another kingdom. And we have been aligned supremely with another King and Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And everything Paul has to say about the Christian's life in the political society in which he or she lives is determined by that utterly unique foundation. And unless we have it, of course, then the thing that we shall notice is that we shall lack the power and the dynamism to put into effect the principles which the Apostle Paul enunciates are characteristic of the Christian's life in relationship to the powers that be. Because the Christian's life in relationship to the powers that be is determined not by anything in this world, but by the principle that in this world we are alien residents and we actually belong to another kingdom, to another world, and we are the subjects of a higher and greater king. And it is vital, my friends, that we grasp this foundational principle. If we err in building the foundation, we shall err in constructing the building. The foundation for all Christian engagement with society is that our lives are built into another kingdom and we are submitted joyfully to another Lord, from whom alone in his word we take our direction and instruction. But there is a second principle which Paul obviously brings out more immediately here in chapter 13. If the Christian citizen's life is built on a unique foundation, it is in the second place marked by a unique perception. In particular, it is marked by a recognition in faith of the hand of God. It is marked by a recognition in faith of the hand of God. And it is this, of course, that distinguishes the Christian view of the world from all other views of the world in our society. We reject the principle that our world is a closed universe, and we adopt the principle that this world is under the sovereign control and manifests the sovereign purposes of God. And it is in that light that Paul makes this striking statement: everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. Now, you and I have an innate tendency at this point, and if I may say so, I suspect even dear Samuel Rutherford had an innate tendency at this point to seek to catechize the Apostle Paul. And we say to him at this point, very good, Paul, but, answer this question or that question. Should we have knocked the head off Charles I? Should Bonhoeffer have been involved in a plot against Hitler? What should we do in the society in which we live? Answer for me the particular questions that trouble me. Now, there is no doubt that the Scripture points us in the direction of answering many of these questions, but we must not fall into the mistake of, first of all, talking back to the Apostle Paul without, first of all, listening to him. We must allow the Scriptures to catechize us, rather than for us, in this sense, to catechize their authors. And we need to grasp the big picture that the Apostle is giving to us. And the big picture he is giving to us is that in the world in which we live, under the sovereign providences of God, the authorities which are established. And we must not think for a moment that the Apostle Paul is speaking here as someone who was always and altogether comfortable with the Roman regime. He is saying that the powers that be in the world in which we live are established in the sovereign purposes of God to give order in the world, and in the sovereign providences of God as he works out his hidden purposes on the field of history. And if we will grasp that principle, what it will demonstrate to us immediately is this, that it is possible for the Church of Jesus Christ to live, nay, to grow in any society, under any government, under any regime. We should have learned in the century in which we live from our Korean brethren and now from our Chinese brethren that the Church of Jesus Christ is universally transportable. And there is no soil in the world, no government under the sun in the context of which our Lord Jesus Christ is incapable of building his church. And it is in the light of that great vision that in all kinds of societies our Lord Jesus Christ will build his church that Paul wants to emphasize to us that as we recognize the hand of God in giving human government and recognize the providential sovereignty of God in the particular government under which we live, it is possible for us not only to live but to make lasting impact and for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ to flourish in totally unexpected ways. And this is so because, as Paul teaches here, there is a certain genius, a kind of divine genius, in the way in which the Christian believer views secular government. You notice the almost paradoxical way in which Paul expresses this. He emphasizes that the government under which he lives, under the sovereign hand of God, is there, on the one hand, to exercise authority, and therefore our responsibility is to submit to that authority. And of course, the Apostle Paul is sufficiently familiar with the history of the Christian church to know that we must obey God rather than men. That he takes for granted. But what he summons the Christian to understand is that such as the sovereign hand of God upon providence and in history, that the Christian believer may be summoned as a reflection of his consecration to Jesus Christ, living that out in any society, to submit himself to the authorities that God in his providence has raised up. Yet, simultaneously, do you notice that Paul, who calls governmental powers authorities, also calls them divinely appointed deacons or ministers or servants? That is to say, Paul recognizes this principle, that we submit ourselves to the powers that be, on the one hand, but we see the authority of the powers that be as essentially authority that is ministerial in character. The authorities are there, as he says, yes, to punish wrongdoing, but chiefly to do good to the people, as they have been appointed by this purpose for God's glory. Government, whether it be appointed by the people or no, is always appointed in the purposes of God as he reveals these purposes in Scripture for the good of the people. And it's this that creates the paradox of the Christian in a non-Christian environment. It's this that explains why it is that the secular authorities can never understand the Christian believer. Because on the one hand, he is the best of all possible citizens, and on the other hand, because he recognizes that authorities are there in order to serve the people for God, that same Christian speaks with prophetic power and on occasion prophetic denunciation of the powers that be. Now that's something that you do not find anywhere else in the world except in the Christian church and in the Christian tradition. This profession on the part of the people of God, look at us because we are the most submissive of all conceivable citizens. but see yourself, O master, O governor, O magistrate, O president, O king, as the servant of the people who has been appointed by God to do the people good. And as I say, there is no parallel to this extraordinary recognition of the hand of God to be found anywhere else except in the testimony of the Christian church. And that is one of the reasons why this strange admixture of submissiveness and prophetic power is a phenomenon that the world can no more understand than it could understand Christ or understand the gospel. There is, however, a third principle. There is a unique foundation. There is a unique perception of the hand of God. And there is a unique disposition created by our understanding of both of these principles. And Paul gives extraordinary expression to this unique disposition by pointing out that the Christian believer, as he submits himself or herself to the rulers that God has appointed, does not do so grudgingly. Does not do so grudgingly, but does so essentially joyfully. And not only joyfully, but quite positively. Now, this again is the unique characteristic, or certainly ought to be, of the Christian believer, although it is too sadly lacking so often. The Christian believer, recognizing the hand of God, is able to submit to governmental powers not because of their authority, but because of God's word, is able to critique their authority not because of his authority, but because of God's word. And because the Christian's submission to governmental authorities is based upon his or her submission to his or her Lord, in joyful submission to the Lord, the Christian is able to give expression to his gratitude by manifesting a spirit of Christ-likeness in all civic duties. Now, Paul becomes quite pointed about this at the end of the passage. This, he says, is why you pay taxes, because the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. But then notice how he goes on. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Okay. If revenue, then revenue. Well, okay. If respect, you see the point? He's moved from your checkbook now to your heart. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And he is speaking, of course, about the disposition that will characterize the Christian in relationship to those exalted offices which in the sovereign providence of God have been raised up in the nation to which we belong. You look at Daniel as an illustration of this. I wonder if it would rather have stuck in our gullets to have said to one of these Babylonian potentates, O king, live forever. But you see, that was this principle. Respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. And here again, the Christian believer is a mystery to the world. The pagan Republican can never dream of saying that our present president is a minister appointed by God. But that's something every Christian believer ought to be able to say. Just as the pagan Democrat finds it, I imagine, almost impossible to say that Mr. Reagan was a minister appointed by God. But that's something the Christian believer can say. And in saying so, his lips are not sealed from speaking forth the word of truth to secular government. But he displays in his or her life that attitude that so characterized our Lord Jesus Christ, because he recognized that his kingdom was not of this world, but of another world. And you know, in the last analysis, that's the thing that really tells. It's C.S. Lewis, isn't it, who says, you know, we often speak about people as being so heavenly minded, they are no earthly use. But you read history, says Lewis, and you will come to the conclusion that those Christians who have made most lasting impact upon society have been precisely those who have been most heavenly minded and most conscious that they were not so much citizens of this world, but citizens of another world. Not so much citizens of this state, but citizens of the estate of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what Paul is saying at the end of this passage, I think, can be put like this. Biblical Christianity, as we express it, calls us not merely to discuss the same agenda as the world, but to bring an agenda from heaven to earth. The gospel summons us not merely to give more conservative answers to the same questions which unbelievers are asking, but to ask different questions. The gospel summons us not to give those answers to the questions the world is asking with the same spirit as the world, but to give those answers in a heavenly spirit, in a Christ-like manner, in a way in which, as we find again and again and again, will make Christians a perplexing puzzle to pagans of any political persuasion, and in which context Christians of all political persuasions may point to that other king and to that other kingdom and to that single way of grace and salvation which is to be found in our Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, the Bible teaches us from beginning to end that it is gloriously possible to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. It is gloriously possible to serve the Lord in Babylon and to live with a mighty impact in Babylon as a citizen of Jerusalem. But Paul is enunciating for us the only way in which that can conceivably take place on this unique foundation. But by God's grace, we have this unique perception of his sovereign hand. And when there is created in us a unique disposition that betrays the spirit not of this age, but the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God, as we think about these things, may God help us to see how they apply in the public arena. And may he work in us as we think, in order that our minds may be renewed and our lives transformed and our society blessed by our presence. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray as we stand upon the edges of these hours together of study and thought, occasions when iron will sharpen iron. We pray that your benediction will rest upon all we do together and that the fruit of it may become evident in the lives we live, in the societies to which we belong, in the world in which we live, and chiefly in this nation that our Lord Jesus Christ may have his crowned rights in new ways in our world. For his sake we pray. Amen.